Lord Jesus.
It's by His design that it continues to operate. At times, according to His own purpose, He has intervened directly. And He's obviously dealt with man on a direct basis during human history to bring about the certain desired results. When He wanted there to be no doubt, He would split a sea. He would defeat an army or knock down a city wall. When God visited mankind in the person of His Son, Jesus, He proved His presence by walking on water, healing the sick, and even raising the dead. God is powerful. But God chooses to exert His power according to His own will and His own purpose. There are questions about, does God do miracles in the world today? This lesson will examine the Bible's answer to this question. We shall see that the Scriptures in various ways show that the age of miracles was limited, not because God lacks any power to do them, but it needs to be pointed out that God had a purpose in using these miraculous gifts. It also needs to be pointed out that God certainly continues to act in powerful ways in the world today through His divine providence. God is able to get the job done through various means, both miraculous and non-miraculous, but it is not a question of is He able, but rather is it according to His purpose to provide miracles today. We want to note that, biblically speaking, miracles were used to confirm the word. Notice in Mark 16, verse 20, that they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them, notice, confirming the word through the accompanying signs. The they of this verse are the apostles whom Jesus had spoken to shortly before His ascension. He had urged them to believe fully on Him because they had doubted the first reports of His resurrection back in verses 13 and 14. He had promised that if they did believe, that miracles or signs would indeed accompany their teaching. But notice the purpose of the miracles. The men were not blessed with the written word. That is, when they preached the gospel, they could not refer to the written word and somebody could just look it up. It wasn't that easy. So the way they could confirm that what they spoke came from a divine source was by performing miracles so the people would understand that what they said was authoritative. The Apostle Paul referred to this when he wrote to the Romans in Romans 15. Notice Romans 15, verse 18. I will not dare to speak of those things which Christ has not accomplished through me in word and deed to make the Gentiles obedient. In mighty signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit, so that from Jerusalem and round about to Illyricum I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Now, how did Paul do this? Did he do it because he was clever? Did he do it because he had gone to school and learned? No, that's not it. He had learned it through a revelation from Jesus Christ. The signs confirming what he preached. Because of the miracles that accompanied delivery of the inspired word in the first century, the Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 3 through 4, said, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation?" Now notice, "which at first began to be spoken by the Lord, and then was confirmed to us by those who heard him." That is, he spoke it, and then they, as witnesses of it, confirmed it. And notice that that's not where it stopped. That's not where it stopped. God bore witness both with signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. The apostles did not just make up a bunch of claims about Jesus and then expect people to believe it. Not at all. They confirmed the things that they taught with signs done by the power of God. But let's consider the purpose of Jesus' miracles. And there are many of them, and we know that this isn't even the record of all of them. There were many signs he did in the presence of his disciples, which John says are not written in this book. But in Matthew 9 and 6, Jesus affirmed the purpose of his miracles. Notice, "But that you may know that the Son of God has power on earth to forgive sins." Now, what are we talking about? Well, he told the paralytic to arise, take your bed and go to your house. What was he trying to show them? That he had the power to forgive sins. Jesus made some astonishing claims while he was here on the earth. And the words that Jesus spoke were not just haphazard words that he threw around. That's why Jesus did the miracle showing that he was who he claimed to be. In John chapter 5, verse 36, he says, "I have a greater witness than John's." That's John the Baptist. "For the works which the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do bear witness of me that the Father has sent me." Whenever you see me do these works, that's my witness right there. In John chapter 10 and verse 37, Jesus said, "If I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me." The Father confirmed the message which Jesus taught with miraculous works which Jesus did. The word was confirmed as it was delivered, but it would happen that once Jesus had completed his work and done the work that he was sent to do, once he delivered his message, what about the signs? What about the signs? Let's keep in mind that even immediately after Jesus died and rose, nobody had a new King James Version to refer to. I know, that's a shock. But here's one more. They didn't even have a King James Version. Oh boy. So what were they to do? What were they to do? Well, John wrote in John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, that Jesus did many, many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But listen, these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. It would be the written record of the events of the first century, including the miracles of Jesus, that would produce faith in later generations. As these things were written down, they served as evidence. But you say, well, now, how does this work today? How does faith come today? Well, I don't think we have too much problem figuring out that faith is not something that God drops out of the sky on us. That's not what we read about. What we read about is faith coming by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I suppose that there are many who have little or no faith in God, but claim that they would have it if they could see an extra special miracle or two. But I cannot help but think of others in the past who witnessed some awesome sights and still struggled with unbelief. The Israelites in the wilderness come to mind. I'm sure all of us are well enough aware of what happened in the wilderness. And you look at that Old Testament record and you read about all those things that God did that were obviously miracles. But the Israelites still didn't get it. They still didn't get it. But we live in a time where God's will has been delivered. And as such, it is adequate for our spiritual needs. Jude, in the third verse of the book of Jude, wrote concerning this fact. He said, "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you," now notice, write to you concerning what? Our common salvation. All have salvation in common. Now, he goes on, "I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith." Well, now, this phrase, "contend earnestly," means to fight like a combatant. And we certainly see that borne out in the directions to put on the armor of Christ and all this. We understand that. But he says to contend earnestly for the faith. Interestingly enough, the faith is something that in the scriptures is distinct from faith in general. In other words, I could have faith in my wife, and you should have faith in your spouse, but it is not the faith. The faith you have in your spouse is that you trust her or you trust him, and thus you say, my spouse is trustworthy, she's faithful. But the faith is something different. And throughout the Old Testament, or the New Testament, we see the words "the faith" being used to describe not just faith in general, but a system or an order of faith. And that makes sense, because we're to contend earnestly for the faith. It's something we are to contend earnestly for. That's what it says. And then he says, which was once for all delivered to the saints. The word that's translated once for all here does not refer to once upon a time. That's not what the word means. Rather, the definition from Thayer's Greek to English lexicon is once for all without need of repetition. That's the full word, what it means. Here it speaks about the final delivery of the word of faith, which is once for all. There would not be additional revelations to follow that which was delivered in the first century. We have already seen that the purpose of miracles was to confirm the word as it was being delivered. Thus, when the delivery was complete, the purpose for miracles ceased. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17 tell us that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Of course, all Scripture, that's God-breathed. By inspiration, God-breathed. And thus, God is the source of it. And the Holy Spirit is the one who gave it to man and helped him to write it down, to remember it. That is the faith that is once for all delivered to the saints. In fact, James refers to it in James 1 and verse 25 as a perfect law of liberty. He says, whoever looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. This one is blessed in what he does. Peter, in the first chapter of 2 Peter, verse 2, says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of our Lord and Savior, of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. Everything that God meant to say, he has said. And so, our faith comes by his word. It's already been confirmed as it was delivered. It's our duty to listen to it, to heed it, and to respect it as it is indeed the word of life. But we notice that the apostles who possessed these miraculous gifts passed them on to others. Luke records this for us over in Acts 8 and verse 18. We had our scripture reading. Peter's encounter with one Simon who had been a sorcerer. And notice, verse 18 says, when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money. There were more deliverers of the inspired word of God in the first century than just apostles. They were called prophets. They too would speak directly from God, revealing his will until the written word, the scriptures, were completed. Now, how did these miraculous prophets receive the gifts or miraculous power to do this? Well, here's your answer right here. Through the laying on of the apostles' hands. But they could not, in turn, pass the gifts along to another. Notice, Philip was down preaching in Samaria. He was amazing them with the miracles he performed, but he couldn't pass it on. He had to get some apostles to come down from Jerusalem to do the job. And that is what was observed by Simon. Only an apostle could do this. Whoops. This hand doesn't work like it's supposed to sometimes. Anyway, the apostles laid their hands upon Philip, if you recall, earlier. And if Philip was one of those who was chosen to wait on or serve tables, actually, in Jerusalem. But the apostles laid their hands on them. And whenever they had done this, we see that Stephen, in Acts 6 and verse 8, Stephen, full of faith and power, Stephen, full of faith and power, did wonders and signs among the people. You know, did you know? We don't read anything about anyone doing any miraculous things between Pentecost and this time right here. Why? Because the apostles hadn't laid their hands on anybody yet. That's why. And whenever they did, they did miraculous things. But Philip, we notice in Acts 8, where we were read to this evening, that Philip went down into Samaria and he was preaching. And notice, they were hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. But he couldn't pass them on. So Peter and John traveled down there and took care of it. But what this means, of course, now notice what it means when the last person upon whom an apostle had laid his hands died. Miracles ceased. Why? Because there weren't any more apostles to lay their hands on. And quite frankly, I think they probably ceased before that, but I know for sure that that would be the case. Was it whenever they miracles had achieved their desired results in 2 Timothy? Oops. Boy, I'm getting way behind myself here. I get more carried away with the lesson than I do to charts. Anyway, but when Paul noticed in Acts 19, had laid his hands upon them, that is the men who had formerly been disciples of John, the Holy Spirit came upon them and he spoke with tongues and prophesied. Now, this is in keeping with what we read about Timothy over in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 6. He says, therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Paul was an apostle. Paul did this with Timothy. And by the way, these things need to be kept. This is a sidelight, and I'm not going to charge you for this. Anyway, if Paul laid his hands on Timothy, and we believe through implication that Titus was not left out there, what we understand is that they had the ability to know what to preach and what to do. And when Paul told Titus, I had left you in Crete to set in order the things that are lacking. Now, there's a young preacher who is in our study group who thinks that this is evangelistic authority. In other words, he believes that gives the preacher the right to appoint elders everywhere. I don't believe you got the whole point here. In the New Testament, you were dealing with men who were not mere men. And whenever they were given instructions to do something, you have to take into consideration that they had miraculous gifts. And I believe we made some headway this last study we had on this subject. But looking at the temporary nature of spiritual gifts, I want to go over to 1 Corinthians 13. And I would like you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians 13. We're going to have enough time, I believe. And follow along. We're going to start reading with verse 8. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 8. Love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, that which is in part will be done away. Now, God's will was being delivered through the apostles and prophets, a part at a time. When it was perfected or completed, then the parts by which it was delivered would have served their purpose. Notice the words used by the Holy Spirit here. Fail, cease, and vanish away. What is fail with regard to prophecies? Well, it couldn't be that people will keep prophesying things and they'll never happen, because that's not in keeping with what it's talking about. What does it mean? Well, looking at the definition of the words, it means prophecies will cease or be done away with. That's what it means. The word cease is used with regard to tongues. Now, Tongues are languages. Do you mean we're not going to have languages anymore? Is that what that's talking about? No. It's talking about the miraculous ability to speak other languages. People without miraculous abilities speak several languages now. I mean, these two right over here, bilingual. Yeah, both of them are biliterate. Oh, you're biliterate too, that's right. That's not miraculous, yet it enables them to do something that I can't do. And that's a wonderful gift to have that ability. But we're talking about the miraculous ability to speak in other languages. And this says they would cease. What does the word cease mean? Used in an absolute sense, to cease or to come to an end. Talking about the miraculous gift. And then vanish away. He says, whether there be knowledge, it will vanish away. Now, vanish away means to cease or be done away with. It's the same word used with respect to prophecies. Now, does this mean that nobody's going to know anything anymore? No. It's miraculous knowledge. It's knowledge that comes miraculously. But notice what else it says. Love never fails. Do you know what that metaphorically says? Love is eternal. All these other things will cease, be done away with, come to an end. When? When that which is perfect has come. The word perfect means finished, that which has reached its end, term, limit, hence complete, full, wanting in nothing. When that which is perfect has come, what was in part? That's the question you have to answer. What was in part? Well, verse 9 says that they knew in part. But when the prophecy of divine will was complete, perfect, these things mentioned were done away with. It was delivered by miracle. The prophecies, the tongues, the knowledge came directly from God. Earlier, Paul had listed the miracles which all worked together in the delivery of the word in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 4 through 11. All of these things work together to make it possible for the word to be revealed. And the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints, as Paul told the miracle workers of the first century, these gifts had a purpose. In fact, he says, they were to seek these gifts. Now see, that's where people go astray now. They read over here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 31, earnestly desire the best gifts. Well, the best gift, he said, was prophesying. But when? That was in the first century. That was in the first century. And notice, he says, yet I show you a more excellent way. Oh, what is that? Well, the next chapter tells them that the gifts would end, that they would cease, fail, cease, and vanish away. But the more excellent way, which would endure, is love. We are so blessed today that we do not have these gifts, but rather we have the goal of these gifts. And the goal was to deliver to us the perfect law, the law of liberty. James 2 and verse 12. So speak and so do as those who will be judged by a law of liberty.